Thank you, Pastor Dell. Well, this morning, we'll be reading from the book of Acts, chapter 21, verses 17 through 21. For many Christians, this is a puzzling passage of the Bible. Was the Apostle Paul compromising truth by participating in this vow and offering a sacrifice? Some think so. But did Paul crumble under the pressure of James and the weight of the Mosaic Law and return to the Mosaic Law instead of declaring his freedom in Christ? As we look at these verses this morning, the meaning of Paul's intention and his actions will become clear as we compare this passage of the Bible with other portions of Scripture. So I want to invite you to follow along as I read Acts chapter 21, verses 17 through 26. After we arrived in Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After he had greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they began glorifying God, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. And they have been told about you, that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Therefore do this, that we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take them and purify yourself along with them, and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and all will know that there is nothing to the things which they have been told about you, but that you yourself also walk orderly, keeping the law. But concerning the Gentiles who have believed, we wrote, having decided that they should abstain from meat sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what is strangled, and from fornication." Then Paul took the men, and the next day purified himself along with them, went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification, until the sacrifice was offered for each one of them. That's right.
All right. I'm wondering if you recognize this picture. Anybody recognize him? Now you're looking at it and saying, "Oh, that's a pretty old picture." Well, it's true. My estimate is that sometime between 1875 and 1890, this picture was taken. I think my grandpa was born in 1884. So, be about that time probably. And if you're looking at it and you're saying, "Well, I'm not exactly sure who that is, but maybe, just maybe, that's a picture of Hudson Taylor." And it is. It's a picture of Hudson Taylor, the well-known. And if you're saying to yourself, "Well-known, I don't know him," then you need to read about Hudson Taylor. The well-known missionary from Great Britain, from the UK to China, not only at that time period in the 19th century, but also up into the 20th century. Now, when Hudson Taylor began to dress like a Chinaman, some of the other missionaries there in Shanghai, where the British missionaries were located, said that that was sacrilege. You know what sacrilege is? Sacrilege is a violation or an abuse of anything that's regarded as sacred. Now, some people think that church buildings are sacred. It's the house of God. And so, if we play basketball in here, that's sacrilege. That's what some would say. But we're going to look at a video clip, just a short one. And in the clip, you're going to find out why Hudson Taylor wore Chinese clothes and why he was accused of sacrilege. So I think Brother Bob, he's got his hand up there ready to hit the lights up here, and here we go.
I have literature the words of the true and living God and His love for all men.
Your pardon, please. This ignorant one's question. I was wondering if you could kindly explain to my humble ears the reason for those buttons in the middle of your honorable back.
When I was a young man, I was thinking over what I had.
Yes, I'm sure you did. Good grief! What is this?
Extraordinary.
God bless you, Hudson.
How can you encourage him? Why, this is the most ridiculous thing I've seen in all my years in China. Why, it's an absolute sacrilege.
Mrs. Heller. You, honor us, Mrs. Heller.
You are truly one of us.
Okay. So the woman missionary from Britain said, it's sacrilege. But the Chinese family that came out to see Hudson Taylor said, oh, Mr. Taylor, you honor us by dressing in Chinese clothes. So the Christian woman saw it as sacrilege. The Chinese saw it as honorable. So which was it? And I think what's more important than that is, what did God think about that? So the matter of Christian liberty, of course, is alive and well, even in our own day, and often rises as a hot topic when Christians talk about things like tattoos. Is it okay to have one or not? Is it an offense to God? How about mowing your grass on Sunday? Is that a violation of the Sabbath law? Well, those are the kind of issues that this passage really helps us with here in Acts chapter 21. And verses 17 to 26, because the question that could come up was Paul exercising Christian liberty by participating in a Jewish vow and offering a sacrifice, or was he practicing legalism? And by legalism, I mean, did Paul think that offering the sacrifice would save him? Did he somehow feel compelled that he had to do that because he was a Jew and James and the other elders were putting pressure on him? Well, those are important questions, and I believe that God is going to give us the answer from this passage, because as we focus our attention on verses 17 to 26, we're going to find three clarifications regarding the place of Christian liberty. Where does it fit in the Christian life? And how is it to be exercised? And I think that God is going to help us to know when to exercise our liberty and when not to. And the very first clarification that we get right away in verses 17 to 20, the first part of verse 20, is very basic and fundamental. Boy, you've got to have this. If you don't have this, we're not going to get anywhere. And it's this: we have liberty from the law of Moses. So they arrive in Jerusalem. Verse 18 says, the following day, Paul goes in with James and all the elders were present. After he greeted them, verse 19, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, verse 20, they said, what? You can't be saved by faith in Christ alone. You have to keep the Mosaic law. Right? All right, Brother Bob Geyser's down there going, nope, you misread that again. He knows by now that I'm good at misreading. But it's to make a point, right? They're all excited. These people who are not Jews have come to faith in Jesus Christ apart from the law of Moses. Now that's crucial, because by this time the letter to the Galatians has already gone out. It's already circulating among the churches that have been planted. The letter to the Romans has already gone out. It's already being circulated among the churches that have been planted. And there are some crucial truths that arise from these passages, like this. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, that is, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, do you? Then you are not under the law. In fact, chapter 2 and verse 16 says a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. If you think that you can get to heaven by praying, by going to church, by doing good things, that that's going to get you there, you're absolutely incorrect. Because the last verse of this chapter says, if that were true, then why did Jesus have to die? We are not justified before God by the works of the law. Now, the Jews completely misunderstood the Old Testament. They thought that a person would get into the kingdom of God by keeping the law. And Paul, by the Spirit of God, corrects that in Romans chapter 9 and verses 31 and 32. Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. In other words, they were not made right by keeping the law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though by works. A person is not made right with God by keeping the law. They're not saved by keeping the law. And these believers in Jerusalem knew it. The elders and James, they knew this. And that's why they rejoice. They began glorifying God, that God had saved the Gentiles apart from the law of Moses. It's another confirmation of what they had already decided back in Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. Well then, you know, Peter is telling about Cornelius and how they got saved, he and his family. They say, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. They're saved too. Now, if you're thinking about this, then you might be thinking to yourself, well, Pastor Ike, if that's true, and it is, it's even what the Old Testament says, then of what value is the Old Testament to us? I mean, if you're not saved by keeping the law, and God is not working through Israel right now at this time, then what's the point of the Old Testament? I mean, that's a lot, that's a big portion of this book, and it would save me a lot of time if I didn't have to read it. Well, the Lord says you need it. You and I need it in passages like this. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. Have you ever read about Joseph? Ever read about Daniel? We should be like Joseph. We should be like Daniel. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 10? After 10 verses of describing what happened to the nation of Israel, verse 11 says, now these things happened to them, that is Israel, as an example. And they were written down in Scripture for our instruction. In fact, many of you know 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, right? No temptation has taken you except that which is common to people everywhere. But God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able, but also will, with the temptation, make a way to go through it. That's Pastor Ike's translation. And so this verse is very closely tied to that. You see, they were tempted and they fell. And God says to us, you should learn from this. So the Old Testament is important for us. But it's also important to keep in mind that the purpose of the law was never to save anybody. The purpose of the law was to expose sin. That's what Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 says. And those of us who know Jesus Christ and have the Spirit of God, Romans chapter 8 says that we rise above the law. We keep the law because that's elemental. That's foundational. But we do far more than that. Romans chapter 8 and verse 4 says, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, this is the foundational point, okay? We have liberty from the law of Moses. I notice it's not in our new hymn book, but it's in the old blue book. We used to sing number 139, Free from the Law. Remember that? Free from the law, O happy condition, Jesus has bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace has redeemed us once for all. That's what Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12 says. So we are free, right? Let's party. Yeah. We're free. Party up. Right? Well, not quite, okay? Because that's clarification one. It's foundational. It's necessary. But clarification two is this. We limit our liberty, are you ready for this? For others. That's what's going on here in this passage, okay? The second part of verse 20, they say to the Apostle Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed." And if you make your way through the book of Acts, you find out it really is thousands. Chapter 2, verse 41, 3,000 believed. Chapter 4, 5,000 more men. And so you start adding up these numbers. We're somewhere between 15 and 20,000 believers there in Jerusalem. And they are all zealous for the law. And they have been told about you that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. So now Paul is confronted with this information, right? There are thousands of Jewish believers, but they've all been told that you don't keep the law. That in fact, you tell us not to follow the law of Moses at all. And so James raises a good question, right? In verse 22. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. So Paul is confronted with a very, very important consideration at this point. Should he participate in the law of Moses for the sake of the Jewish brethren and risk giving the impression that the law of Moses saves a person? Should he do that? Or should he not do this, abstain, and risk harming the faith of these believers who are Jewish? So what does he decide to do? Participate, right? He had to. What do you mean he had to? He had to because he had already written in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 20, "To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as..." What an important word that is. You know, "as," for all you English grammarians, is a very important word that gives you, in one sense, a degree. Okay? You know, he is as his father. Okay? Well, he's not his father, but in many ways, to many degrees, he's like him. Well, as under the law, to some degree, there's a relationship that I have to the law because I'm a Jew, though not being myself under the law. I mean, I'm saved. I've been set free from the law. Free from the law, oh happy condition. But I limit that freedom and that liberty that I have for the sake of my Jewish brethren. And that's exactly what he's doing here. In fact, earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, the Spirit of God through Paul wrote this: "All things are lawful for me. I do whatever I want. I'm free. But not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything." I mean, there's no problem with drinking coffee, is there? Don't say yes, okay? Because I really like coffee. But you know what? If I can't do without it, there's a problem. Because to some degree, it has mastered me. So this principle is very important. And I already shared with you verse 20 of chapter 9. Verse 21 goes like this: "To those who are without the law, as without law." I mean, when I'm with the Gentiles, I can associate with them. I can be like them. The point here is that I have flexibility and adaptability because I'm free from the law of Moses, and I do whatever I need to do. I mean, if they offer me shellfish, I can eat shellfish, even though Leviticus 11 says don't, because I'm not under the law of Moses. "Though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ." What's the law of Christ? What law are you and I under in terms of the law of Christ? What did Jesus say are the two commandments that you and I are required to keep? Love God, right? And love your neighbor. It's pretty simple. Paul says, you know, I'm under that law, the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. In fact, that's what propels him to do this, that he's going to love his neighbor to the point where he wants to share the gospel with them. Now, I think it's important to pause right here and say that probably some might be thinking like this. I don't see how, a person might say, I don't see how that is any different than keeping rules. Well, here's the difference, okay? Rules are imposed. They are imposed externally. But the Christian life is exposed. In other words, the Spirit of God lives out the truth and character of God through us. That's a very important distinction. Can I give you an example? First Holiness Church teaches that it's sinful to go to the beach on Sunday. Anyone who does so will face reproof from the pastors and deacons. City Community Church teaches it's fine to go to the beach on Sunday, and hey, if you go, have a good time. Community Bible Church teaches it's okay to go to the beach on Sunday. However, it's important to keep in mind that Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 says, think on these things, things that are true, things that are honorable, things that are right, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are of good report. And 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 says that women should dress modestly. Moreover, they teach, you should ask yourself before you go, will I sin in my heart by going somewhere where I will most likely be tempted to sin? And what will I be teaching my children? Okay, so let me ask you, what's the difference between those three viewpoints? Well, one is imposing rules, right? The first one says, no, you can't go. The second gives no instruction whatsoever. And the third says, listen, if you're going to go, be a responsible, mature believer. Keep in mind the truth of God and do that which will honor God and be a help to His people. That's the difference. So can any of those believers go to the beach? Not really. The first group better not go. They're in trouble, right? And if the other two go, well, they're going to have to choose either to go and limit their freedom because of love of God and love for their brothers or not. That's something they're going to have to work out. But there is one other way that we can use our freedom in Christ. It's not just to limit our liberty for others, but it's also to lend our liberty to others. Now, I can already almost hear your thoughts. What's the difference between limiting and lending? Well, first of all, they both begin with L, but they're different words. But they do communicate, I'm sure, what the text says here. Because this is what James says in verse 23. Therefore, do this that we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow, and no doubt a Nazarite vow. They had let their hair grow, because it says in verse 24 that they may shave their heads. So that must have been the vow. It was a Nazarite vow. You go with them. You purify yourself along with them, verse 24, pay their expenses, and all will know that there is nothing to the things which they have been told about you, but that you yourself also walk orderly. Boy, here's an important phrase. Keeping the law. Keeping the law. Does Paul have to keep the law? No. He's free from the law. Oh, happy condition. So why is it important that they hear that he's keeping the law? Well, because it's important from the standpoint of being a Jew. Now, this is a Jewish rite. This is Jewish tradition, not obligatory in any way. It certainly doesn't save anybody in any way, but it's what the Jews practice. How many of you know Brother Jeff Cran? Oh, there are a lot of you. You know him. Does he sometimes wear a yarmulke? Does he sometimes wear a prayer shawl? Does he sometimes have the Star of David? So is that his Christian liberty or is he being a legalist? Well, he's being a Jew. That's what he's being. He's doing that, especially when he's in Arizona, to reach Jews. He becomes like them in order to reach them. That's what the Apostle Paul is doing here. But there's a difference in terms of limiting liberty and lending it. One is passive and one is active. I remember many years ago, I think it was 1978, when we were at Scroon Lake and Dr. Charles Ryrie was teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians, very helpful, very profitable, and he came to those passages, 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. And he told us, he said, you know, my father, every night before he goes to bed, he drinks a glass of wine. It helps him to sleep better, so he drinks a glass of wine. He says, but he never tells anybody that he does that. Well, why not? Because he's concerned that it might be a stumbling block to them. They might think that drinking alcohol to any extent is okay, and so he doesn't want to be a stumbling block to them, but he's very passive about it. Well, that's limiting your liberty, okay? I have the liberty to do that, but I'm going to limit it, and I'm not going to say a lot about it because it's going to offend somebody else. But what's going on here is an active kind of liberty. It's like what happened many years ago, for some of you that remember. All the men, we decided we were going to wear ties. You know, we're going to wear ties, and we're going to do that as a show of unity, and we're going to do it as a sign of honoring God. I'm going to lend my liberty to others, or in this case, in that case, it was to the church, by doing as the other men did. Well, that's an active kind of using your Christian liberty. It wasn't legalism. It was an encouragement. Let's do that. Well, it didn't go well, so we just put that by the wayside. We've had other issues like that. Sunday lunches have been such an issue. And those who weren't sure about it, they've lent their liberty because they've joined in, they've become a part of it, and that's a good thing. Now, if you might be thinking to yourself at this point, you know, I'm a little confused here. So what is Christian liberty anyhow? Well, there are many things that the Bible does not talk about. What color socks you should wear. That was a good choice. Matches your pants. Yeah, matches your shoes. Those were good choices. The Bible doesn't say anything about going to the beach, does it? The Bible just says, listen, this is the way of wisdom. If you fear God, then you'll be wise in the things that you do. You'll seek to honor Him in what you do, and you'll seek to help your brethren. But the decisions that you make, those are going to take wisdom. You're going to have to show maturity in doing that. Now, the Apostle Paul here in this passage, he knows that doing this, as he weighs the options here, he knows that doing this is actually going to encourage those Jews to show that, first of all, what they've been told about him is wrong, and they're going to read his letters. They're going to read Galatians. They're going to read Romans. And they're going to understand that this is an area of Christian liberty, and they have to make wise choices about it. And it's not to be imposed upon other believers. He knows what Ezekiel chapter 43 already says, that someday when Jesus comes back to this earth, sacrifices will be offered again. Animal sacrifices will be offered in Jerusalem when Jesus is here. Why? I mean, Hebrews 10:4 says the blood of bulls and goats do not take away sin. Well, that's not why they're offered. They're offered as a memorial. They're a pedagogical tool. They're a teaching tool to show that sin is so heinous and so bad that it takes the death of someone, the shedding of blood, for there to be forgiveness of sins. And that's what Christ did for us on the cross. We can't take away our own sins. Now, the Apostle Paul knows that, and so he doesn't have a problem with a sacrifice that's an animal sacrifice that's not being offered to cover sin. It's simply being offered because of this right in keeping the law of Moses. And so it's like this. We lend our liberty to others for their spiritual good. That's why. He shows that he's not opposed to the law of Moses as a Jewish right, but not as a means to be saved. By the way, that's why verse 25 is here. Verse 25 is so important because James says, but concerning the Gentiles who have believed, we wrote, remember this from chapter 15? This is a quote from chapter 15. Having decided that they should abstain from meat sacrificed to idols and from blood, don't eat the blood. I'd prefer not to do that anyhow. And from roadkill, from what is strangled, and from fornication. Now, all of these things are going to be offensive to your Jewish brethren. And the fornication, of course, you could say, well, obviously, that's a sin. But to abstain from that which was culturally okay in your day, but is not pleasing to God and offensive to Jewish brethren, you're doing this out of love for them. It's for their spiritual good. So, it's taking the things that we know about the Scriptures and using those things in love, because 1 Corinthians chapter 8 says, you can know all of this. And by the way, this is a danger for us, isn't it? Here we are, you come every Sunday, you hear the Word of God week by week, and you can have a fat head and say, well, I know the Word of God and what it says. Hey, don't do that, that's wrong. Well, now you're not acting out of love. You're acting out of pride and arrogance. And 1 Corinthians chapter 8 says that's not what God wants you to do. He wants you to take the hand of the person who has a lot of growing to do spiritually and help them. So that's why I think we should remember this. You cannot force feed immature believers and transform them into spiritual giants. That's not the way it works. It happens little by little. It happens out of love and concern. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing here. Verse 26 says he takes the men, he purifies himself, he goes into the temple, they complete the days of purification until the sacrifice is offered for each one of them. Now what's going to happen as a result of that? Well, they're going to grow spiritually. That's why we lend our liberty to others, for their spiritual growth. His participation in the law of Moses with these men will help them grow spiritually and listen to God through his letters. So it's very important that we keep in mind that we're not talking about doctrinal matters, okay? We're not saying, well, let's have a debate on how a person gets to heaven. There's a lot of debate about that these days. Sorry, not debatable. Jesus made it clear, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to heaven, comes to the Father, except through me. Not debatable. Well, maybe we should debate whether he's God or not. Nope, not debatable. Just look at our statement of faith. 12 non-debatable issues. Just a simple summary of what the Bible says. But in other matters, matters of preference, matters of opinion, that's a different story. You can't change your brother or sister's heart or somebody's heart by trying to argue them out of their position. Because, remember this, a person convinced against their will is of the same opinion still. And here's another thing I want you to remember. Christians are not argued out of their view. They must grow out of them. I believe that's what happened to these Jews here in Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul is helping them in such a way that they're going to grow out of that, and they're going to see that, you know, we don't really have to do this at all. If they want to, okay, but it's not absolutely necessary. That's different than legalism. It was in 2008. Probably some of you were at that conference, because conference was in Northern Kentucky at Drawbridge, and the Bianchis were here, and the Olingas were here, and the Machados were here. You remember that. And Brother Paul from India was here too. And so after conference, he came back to our house, and I said, you know, we ought to go down to Beholt one of these days, and I'll show you the, if you haven't been down, it's near Berlin, the Anabaptist History Center. It's called Beholt. And it has that huge mural. It's about probably bigger than this building. It goes all the way around, and the tour guide takes you through. And so we all line up, and we're getting our tour. And I was totally amazed, because that was a unique day. It was in July of 2008. Brother Paul from India. There were people from Wisconsin, Texas. I forget. I think somebody else was from outside the country, too. It was such a mixed group of people. I was so surprised. And our tour guide that day was an old order Amish man. And so he takes us on the tour. We go all the way around. And at the end, he said, "Do you have any questions?" Nobody asked questions about the mural or the history of the Anabaptists. They asked questions about him. So why is it you don't drive a car? Well, and he explained that. And you don't use electricity? No. But didn't you say you have a computer? Yeah, but it's solar powered. And you know, we went on and on, and they're just bombarding him, peppering him with questions. And I thought, isn't this interesting? Finally, at the end, somebody said to him, "So how do you decide what's okay and what's not okay?" He said, "There are three criteria." I don't think I'll ever forget this. Number one is community. What do we as a community want to do? Community of the Amish, of course, old order Amish. Number two is tradition. What is our tradition as the Amish, especially old order Amish? And number three is the Bible. And then he said, in that order. That is legalism. Because now you have raised the opinion of others and your tradition above the Word of God. The Word of God is not number one. It's number three. That's legalism. And we must never allow our own opinions or traditions to be elevated above the Word of God. If we do, then we become legalists. On the other hand, you know, there's a flip side to this. If we flaunt our liberty, yeah, let's party. I mean, everything, all things are lawful for me. We're free in Christ. I mean, can I drink as much as I want? Not if you're really a believer. Because you'll consider what God thinks and what is good for others. Romans chapter 15 and verses 2 and the first part of verse 3 say, this is at the end, by the way, the conclusion of chapter 14 on Christian liberty. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. Why? For even Christ did not please himself. That's our example, right? So there are three questions, really, that we should ask ourselves regarding any of these matters. Number one, do I do what I do out of obligation? I mean, do I think I have to be here today because everybody expects me to? Or because I love the Lord and I want to be here? Number two, do I seek what I want above what is best for others? No, that's important. I think these are good diagnostic questions, because when it comes to these issues, sometimes we're blindsided, didn't see it coming, and we're wondering, oh, I wonder what the answer to that is. Especially if our children ask us. And number three, will this honor God and help my brothers and sisters? Now, the starting point is this, right? Remember the basic fundamental clarification? We are free. We have liberty from the law of Moses. Do you? Do you know Jesus Christ as Savior? Have you personally asked Him to forgive your sins? And you have assurance of heart in your heart right now, right where you sit, that you're going to heaven, that your sins are forgiven. Boy, this would be a great day, wouldn't it? To make sure that's settled, that I know Christ as Savior. And if you're thinking to yourself, I'm not exactly clear about that, that's what we want to talk to you about. And so as Pastor Dell comes to lead us in our closing hymn, if the Spirit of God is speaking to you, respond. Come and say, I want to know. I want to know Christ. Maybe He's speaking to you about things that you've been legalistic about, and that needs to be cared for too. Or you've flaunted your liberty. Whatever it may be, as the Spirit of God leads you, come. Even as we sing.